verses 12 through 20. And then after I'm done reading, we will remain standing for prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please follow along, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." What an awesome text. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Father, we love the gospel. We love your greatest declaration to all of mankind that you love the world so much that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to become a man and then to die on a cruel cross for our sins. Father, you have addressed our greatest need in your greatest love gift to us. And I pray that we would never get over what you have done for us by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross. Father, help us to see that as the love that it is. And then, Father, today, as we care about souls, we want to see people saved. And there is definitely a darkness looming over the world, over our country, and especially over the hearts and minds of men and women. We pray, Father, that you would help us to engage people and that you might, through your gospel, allow the glorious light of the gospel to shine in unto hearts and save souls. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, good to have you here today. Let's open our Bibles. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm so grateful for Charlie preaching the first Sunday that I was away. And I have had a chance to listen. The great thing about streaming and saving those is we can go back and hear them. And I hope you do that. I hope when you miss a Sunday that you go back and take advantage of the ministry of your church, if this is your church, and listen to God's Word. We have various avenues. Facebook is what we stream it on, and then it's uploaded to YouTube. It's also on Sermon Audio, so you can get an app on your phone and listen to all the messages. And I have not listened to Ted Long's messages yet. I look forward to doing that, but I listen to Charlie's. And he did a great job on those two messages on discrimination from the Scriptures. The week before I left, we had Marta Galdames, who is a precious lady that has a ministry to the deaf. And I've known Marta for many years. She would come to our pastors' conferences in various parts of Pennsylvania and wanted to have her for a while. And then last minute she called. She moved down to Florida, but she was up for a little bit, and I just fit her in, and she was here the Sunday before I left. So when I continued the series that I started the week before, it was only like 10 minutes. That was the part two. We are doing a series, just to remind you. You know what? I don't even remember what I had for dinner yesterday, so if you forgot that we're doing a series, I'm not offended by that at all. But we are doing a series on roadblocks, and by that, roadblocks to faith, roadblocks to salvation. I've become very mindful that there are certain stumbling blocks, certain mental hindrances that people have to sometimes even considering the gospel. And those roadblocks, those mental stumbling blocks, really often are lies that Satan has implanted. They're lies that people believe, that they presume these certain things are true, and therefore that becomes a stumbling block or a roadblock from keeping them to consider the gospel. Perfect example, one that's going to come up in this series, when we first started, was the example of a man named Dr. Gary Parker. He's a biologist and geologist, a doctor. He was a teacher for many years. And like, you know, he went to Ball State University. He was taught evolution, and he embraced evolution 100%. And then he became a professor, and he taught evolution. And he made this statement. I read it in the first message. I want to just read a quote from him. He said this regarding him even considering the claims of Christianity. He said, "Belief in evolution can be for many, as it was for me, a powerful stumbling block to accepting or even considering the claims of Christ." That describes so many people today, doesn't it? If not evolution, there are so many things that are keeping people from even considering the gospel. It's not for them. They've already dismissed it. And I submit to you, the ramifications, the consequences are going to be devastating for those people. He goes on. He said, "My extensive knowledge of and zeal for evolution certainly prevented me from even considering that God might be real and the Bible true." And he talked about how did God break through that mental roadblock for him? It was a fellow scientist, a teacher at the school that he taught, who was a renowned teacher. His name was Dr. Signorino. Listen to what he said about this man. He said, "Dr. Signorino was a scientist respected internationally for his work in chemistry. He challenged me to look again at the science I thought I knew so well. Confident that science would support evolution and refute biblical literalism, I gladly accepted the challenge. The battle began," he says. "For 3 years, we argued creation, evolution." Praise the Lord for this friend. Here's a friend who was a peer, who had the respect of this fellow scientist, but who was a believer. And what he did is he engaged with this man, Gary Parker, who was a devout evolutionist, who wasn't even interested in Christianity at all, which describes so many people today. He couldn't care. But this man challenged him and met him, reasoned with him, argued with him, entered into the fray and discussed. And if it weren't for this man engaging a friend about the claims of Christianity, this man never would have even considered Christ. So he says, "For 3 years, we argued creation and evolution." That must have been very interesting. I would have loved to have heard that. He said, "For 3 years, I used all the evolutionary arguments I knew so well. For 3 years, I lost every scientific argument." Oh, I would have loved that. You ever talk to someone that maybe is above your intellectual level, or maybe scientifically, if you ever talk to one of these guys and they just could run circles around you? I love that this doctor, this scientist knew his stuff. And so Dr. Parker says, "In dismay, I watched the myth of evolution evaporate under the light of scientific scrutiny. While the scientific case for creation, the Bible, Christianity, just got better and better." And he ended up getting saved. And now Dr. Gary Parker is an incredible apologist, defender of the faith, writing books, engaging people in the area of science to consider the claims of Christianity. And so what we want to talk about in this series is through the testimony of various people who had mental roadblocks, I want us to consider their life in light of Scripture, what it was that God used, because what is a roadblock to some is probably a roadblock to many. You know what Dr. Parker said? Evolution, his belief in evolution, hindered him from even considering the claims of Christianity. There's a lot more people like that today, are there not? And so there's all these various mental roadblocks. Down the road, we'll talk about some of the other ones, like good works. Do you know the good works, religious deeds, often if somebody does them and somebody is engaged in being religious, sometimes they will never even see their need of Jesus Christ. Why should they? They're religious. So, and one of the verses I'll probably use every time, because this is the one that's been burning in my mind as I think about and pray for various loved ones that have yet to receive the gospel. And it's this statement in Corinthians that Paul wrote. He said, if our gospel be hid, he's talking about mentally, people don't get it. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, small g, the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them, and they be saved. And that describes so many people that I know and that you know, does it not? People that you love, people that wouldn't even consider the claims of Christianity, because there's some roadblock, there's something that's keeping them from seriously stepping back and considering the claims of the gospel. Now today what we want to do is we're going to focus on, first of all, I told you where to go, 1 Corinthians 15. Huh, wonder what we're going to talk about in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is a long chapter, is it not? And it's all about one thing, isn't it? Amen, Peg. The resurrection. That is the key, folks. What every single person is going to have to come face to face with is, this is the key. Look, is Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Luke said, Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible, what? Proofs. See, folks, Christianity is not a blind leap in the dark. Christianity is presented with evidence. And Jesus, when he showed himself alive, left many infallible proofs. In other words, it's there to be examined. So examine it. Look at the evidence. Consider it. And then it says he was seen of them, and it gives all the evidence and some of the examples. So here's our challenge. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. Here's the stumbling block that we're going to look at today. It is a presumption. It is an assumption that many people have based upon their own experience. And there's thousands of people that have never seen someone rise from the dead. So, they have automatically dismissed the reality of the resurrection. Hey, I've never seen anyone rise from the dead. And since I've never seen it, but I've seen a lot of people die, and when they die, they don't come back. I've seen people die, we bury them, and they're never heard from again. And because that has repeated itself, and by the way, Peter said this, you know, that since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were, as they have. uniformitarianism, scientifically, is one of the reasons why people reject Christianity. They're forgetting something. The greatest proof of the validity of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yet there were people in his day, the Sadducees, to be specific at that time, who did not believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection, whether Jesus or anyone. And now Paul addresses that in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and he was preached that he rose from the dead, and that's exactly what we preach, is it not? Is it not? Let me say a little head knowledge, just to make sure you all not, nobody's asleep. So we preach. Now, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And that's what a lot of people are saying today. There's no such thing. Here's what more and more people today believe, that when they die, that's it. The end. You look at funerals. You look at how people approach death. In their mind, more and more people, that's it. That's the end. Sayonara, goodbye. Nothing left. Which is pretty sad. But here's the point. Paul said, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, okay, let's say you're right. For argument's sake, remember that's what we're talking about? Paul went in and reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So let's say, for example, that there is no resurrection. Let's say that this whole Christianity thing, Easter, you know, Resurrection Sunday, let's say it's all a sham. Well, he says, then is Christ not risen? Follow the logic here. All right? If you're right, then that means that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. It's all a sham. Verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, and Paul is throwing all his eggs in one basket. He said, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. Well, have you ever seen someone so willing to just in one fell swoop dismiss everything about the legitimacy of their life? I mean, Paul just puts it all in. He's like, you know what? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our preaching, it's all a sham. Your faith, it's nothing. It's hocus pocus. Verse 15. Yea, he goes even further. And we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So the presupposition of so many people today is that death is the end. There's nothing after that. And people believe it with all their heart. And because of it, we have a world that is plunging more and more into despair, aren't they? Look at the rise in suicides, because people believe this life is not worth living. I want to end my pain and suffering. Why would someone take their own life? Because, and you think of how many, they take their lives because they think that will end my suffering. Because they don't believe that there's anything after. Verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Okay, if there's no such thing as a resurrection, Jesus didn't rise again. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. And folks, we'll follow along. We'll pick up with Paul's thoughts. If there is no resurrection, we are a bunch of fools. Look at us. Coming to church on Sunday, carrying our Bibles, worshiping a God that doesn't exist, and you know, talking about heaven. Think of all the people in our midst that have gone on and died. And we've talked about them going to heaven. And it's all fraud. Well, can you imagine? Do you understand what Paul's saying? If there is no resurrection, folks, we are wasting our time. That's what he's saying. He says, this is just a sham. Now, let's follow on, because there's a lot of people, maybe some watching this. That's what they believe. They look at us as fools. Look at these. In fact, Gary Parker, Dr. Parker said, that was his attitude. You know, he looked at, you know, like fairy tales. We're just believing fairy tales. Until someone challenged him. So, the resurrection. Paul puts it all online. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen. Look at verse 18. I want to pick up with this, and then we're going to look at some examples of people who were predisposed to not believe that there was such a thing as a resurrection, and they believed that Christianity was a hoax. By the way, there's thousands of people like that. But they got so annoyed with Christianity that they actually set out, and there are literally thousands and thousands of people historically that have set out to disprove Christianity. They were that annoyed by Christians. And we'll look at a couple today. But here's what they had to do. Look at verse 18. Then they also, which are, look at that next two words, fallen asleep. Now, let's back up for a minute, because remember now what Paul's talking about. Because this is relative. When Paul wrote this about those who fall asleep in Jesus, what's he talking about? Remember, it was not too long before that Jesus Christ initiated this new speak about people who die. And it was totally peculiar. Their good friend Lazarus had died. And you remember what Jesus said? Lazarus is sleeping. And the disciples are like, great, he's sleeping. Why, you know, why do we want to go bother him? And he finally had to say, I'm using this allegorically, he had to say, Lazarus died. And from that point on, to the believer, the follower of Jesus, those who die believing in Jesus Christ, we use the phrase sleep. Sleeping. Rest in peace. Goes back to that. Praise the Lord, folks. If you follow Jesus Christ, death to us is really like we're just going to sleep. How many of you are petrified to go to sleep? I don't want to go to sleep. I do not want to go to sleep. Because we've done it every day, hopefully, if you get good sleep. What happens when you lie your head to rest at night? You're counting on the fact that you're going to wake up the next day. Sleep is not intimidating. And Jesus, by using the word sleep to refer to death, took the sting out of death. Well, he would actually do that when he died on Calvary. But this is what sets things up, so that the sting of death is gone. And so now Paul and the early church disciples, they would now use this phrase, asleep in Jesus. So he says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, those who died trusting in Jesus Christ, they're gone. Nothing left. They're done. They stopped existing. They went into the ground and there's no more of them. And that's why so many people today, when it comes to their loved ones dying, all they have is their memories. And sometimes, folks, funerals can be so sad, because all people are hanging on to is memories. And they think, you know what, that person stopped existing. I love going to funerals and standing before people's loved ones and assuring them. Because, folks, death challenges our philosophy more than anything else. I love going to people, especially at funerals where I know there's atheists there, and just saying, you know, this really challenges your thoughts, your philosophy. Because you think that person no longer exists. They're just part of going back into the ground. I'm here to tell you, they're very much alive. Because every one of us will live somewhere forever. That's a revelation. And those who sleep in Jesus, look what Paul says, verse 19. If in this life also, or if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. Let's just stop there. If Christianity is a sham, our whole life, folks, is built upon pipe dream. False, empty promises. Things that will not happen. And we are wasting our time. But that's a big if, isn't it? And I would challenge those, especially those listening. If you think there is no resurrection of the dead, what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? What if Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead? So, let's look at a couple of quick examples. It's 10:45? Oh man, I'm like, wow, this is great. I feel like I've been preaching for a while and I haven't even started yet. Okay, what time is it really? 11 what? Okay, so I'm still good, right? When do I preach till? About quarter of? Okay. That's right. I got Tel Allah with the sign, so I'm good. All right. Okay, let's look at a couple quick examples. There's a guy, and we're going to go back in history because, again, there have been thousands of people, some of them brilliant minds that would never have ever considered the claims of Christianity, but something motivated them. So many of them, it was not honorable. I mean, they were ticked off. Christians bug them. They just a concept of believing in an afterlife and believing in Christianity annoyed them so much that they, like Saul of Tarsus, they sought the destruction of Christianity. So here's one guy, born in 1703. His name was Gilbert West. He's from England. He was a literature genius, a poet. He went to Oxford, and he was so annoyed with Christianity that he set out to debunk the Bible's account of Christ's resurrection. And he wasn't the only one to do that. So he set out to debunk it and to prove to himself that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. And he spent great effort. But here's what it did. It caused him to consider the claims of the resurrection. It caused him to study history, to study the Bible, and just, okay, examine this. Again, he set out to debunk Christianity. And he ended up marveling by the results. And he ended up writing a book called Observations on the History and Evidences of the Resurrection of Jesus Christ, published in 1747, and it was not what he set out to do. He ended up becoming convinced beyond a reasonable shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Just what Paul talks about here. This guy got saved. And in the flyleaf of this book, he made this statement, which is profound. It says, "Blame not before thou hast examined the truth." Don't blame. Don't reject something that you have not thoroughly investigated. Wow. Folks, that is wisdom from the ages coming to us. Blame not until or before thou hast examined the truth. So I want us to, I want you to think about this. If you can only engage people to consider, and please keep this in mind, Christian, so many people that we talk to are not interested in the claims of Jesus Christ. They're just, it's not for them. They're not religious. Anyone they know that became religious is like a nutcase in their mind. And they equate becoming a Christian with getting religious. And it kind of is distasteful to them. Several years ago, I had an opportunity right here in the front row to sit down with a classmate that I got reconnected with through Facebook. And this guy was the captain of our ice hockey team. And in high school, if you played drums in a band or you played on the ice hockey team, you were my hero. I mean, those were my priorities, you know. I wanted to be Mickey Dolenz of the Monkees. And I mean, it was just, that was my priorities. So I got this call, Facebook, It's like, wow, you know, Mike called. He's the captain of our ice hockey team. And so we reconnected. And by the way, I'd always, growing up, I always had weak knees. My parents could never afford ice hockey equipment, so I never played ice hockey, just street hockey. And I was always convinced, because the cheap pair of skates I had, I had weak ankles. And I was convinced if I just had a good pair of skates, I'd be awesome. Probably play for the Flyers. That's what I thought. So I connected with Mike, and Mike says, hey, Steve, I'll take you out. So he took me in Haverford to the place where he would get his skates custom fitted. And he had the guy measure me, and I spent big bucks for a great pair of skates. And so thanks to my friend, classmate from high school, I now know it wasn't the skates. It wasn't the skates. But I had the opportunity right in this front row to sit down and just share the gospel with him. This is not someone that, you know, he went to church, I think, you know, like once in a while on Sundays. And this may have been the first time that the gospel was ever presented to him. And I remember his response was not what I was hoping for. He said, you know what, Steve, you're right. I got to get back to church. It's like, that was not what my message was. Getting back to church does not equate salvation. But in his mind, like so many others, they're just thinking, you know, I got to get more religious. No, you don't need to get religious. You need to become a Christian. And what you need to do is consider the claims of the resurrection. So, another example. Here's another man I want to introduce you to. His name is Albert Henry Ross. A little bit later than Gilbert West, he was born in 1881, died in 1950. He was a lawyer, a journalist from England, and he also wrote novels. And he was deeply affected in his schooling of the skepticism. German rationalism had already crept into the mainline denominations and into many of the universities. And so he was brought up under the teaching that the Bible cannot be trusted. In fact, that the gospel accounts, the gospel was written, you know, by Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It was actually written decades, maybe even years and years later, and it was not written by who it claimed to be. And folks, that's what liberals believe today. Theological liberals in many of our churches today do not believe the Bible. They do not believe it is God's revelation, and they've bought into this. So this Albert Ross, as a lawyer, set out, because he was so brainwashed with this evolution and Darwinism, and so he set out to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to read to you from a book. He ended up writing a book, not at all like what he was setting out to do. Ended up being a book of a totally different flavor, totally different message. The title of this book that he ended up publishing, Who Moved the Stone? Think you know what that's about? Who moved the stone? See, he got into it, folks. But listen to in this book, let me read to you what he says. He says, if you will carry your mind back in imagination to the late 90s, 1890s, folks. He said, you will find in the prevailing intellectual attitude of that period the key to much of my thought, and I submit to you, to much of people's thoughts today. The work of the higher critics had succeeded in spreading a prevalent impression among young students that the particular form in which the narrative of the life of Jesus Christ came down to us is unreliable. You can't trust the Bible. You can't. It was written by men. And so he said this, like most other young men, people, children, young people deeply immersed in other things, I had no means of verifying or forming an independent judgment upon these statements. By the way, that describes most people today. Most people that grow up in universities, educational institutions, liberal schools, and churches, they don't have the means or they don't have the desire to investigate the claims. They hear somewhere that, you know, the Gospel of John probably wasn't written by John, but it was written much years later. And there's so many errors in the Bible. They hear this same old spiel. They don't even question it. He goes on. There was one aspect of the subject that touched me closely. I had already begun to take a deep interest in physical science, and one did not have to go very far in those days to discover that scientific thought was obstinately and even dogmatically opposed to what are called the miraculous elements in the gospel. So, then 10 years later, he says, I had the opportunity to study the life of Christ. Finally, he was going to debunk this Christianity notion. And he says, I had long wanted to study it, to investigate the origins of its literature, to examine some of the evidence at first hand, to form my own judgment. Now remember, he was a lawyer. So he determined, I am going to use the same process that we use in the courts to examine evidence, and I'm going to show that Christianity is a sham. The same way I would argue a case as a lawyer. I'm going to argue the case that Christianity, there's no evidence. And that's what he set out to do. So he studied. He said, as he was studying, he said, I will only say that it affected a revolution in my thoughts. Things emerged from old world story that previously I should have thought impossible. I want to read that again. Do you get what happened? Things emerged from old world story. What is old world story? Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. That was the old story, folks. Things emerged from old world story that previously I should have thought impossible. Slowly, but very definitely, the conviction grew that the drama of those... what he did was going to focus on the weeks leading up to the crucifixion. And that was all he was going to study in depth. He's going to prove that Christianity is a sham based on the weeks leading up to the resurrection. And that caused him to dig into it, to investigate it again, like many of these others. His motive was not honorable. He was going to refute Christianity. And he says, it was only later that the irresistible logic of their meaning came into view. Then he writes in this book, I want to try in the remaining chapters of this book to explain why that other venture never came to port, the book he was going to write refuting Christianity. He said, what were hidden rocks on which it foundered, and how I landed to me an unexpected shore. I love that phrase. His venture to disprove Christianity and write a book about it. In fact, he even had a title for the book all laid out about disproving Christianity. And he said, that work foundered and took me to an unexpected shore, Christianity. Realizing that Jesus Christ is who He said He is. Look at 1 Corinthians again, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. And by the way, there's a lot of people. In fact, I remember when I heard someone say this one time as a young preacher, young Christian. I heard this preached many times. That, you know what? Maybe you've even said it, because I have. If Christianity wasn't true, it's still the best life possible. Something like that. Have you ever heard that? And maybe you tend to think that. All right, so it's all a sham. We're still having a great time in this Christian life. Paul would say, no, we're not. Why? Because it's all, if it's not true, Paul's saying it's all built on a lie. Look what he says again. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're not happier than anyone else. He says, we are of all men most miserable. Why would he say that? Wait a minute. I thought the Christian life was so wonderful and so happy that if people would just come to Christ, they'll walk on blissful happiness for the rest of their life. I don't know where you're getting your Christianity from. That's not my Christianity. Folks, what did Jesus say when we get saved? What happens? Trials and persecution will abide you. That's not a motivation. Folks, the only motivation for someone to get saved is to be delivered from the punishment of their sins. But look at verse 20. I love this. Remember the but or the nevertheless's in the scripture where it leads us through a thought, but then it contrasts it so that what it just said is kind of downplayed to what's about to be said. But, and I always use the example, I think of the spies. Remember the spies went out to spy the land? And they came back and they said, oh yeah, surely it's a land which flows with milk and honey. It's like, oh good, they're giving a good report. But there's giants in the land. Nevertheless, the giants are strong and there's walled cities. And that but, that nevertheless, basically canceled out what they just said, didn't it? And it got everybody worried, and that's what happened. It's like this. It's like saying, now listen, I don't like to gossip, but have you heard about Bill Hollis? You know, have you ever heard someone say that? It's like, if you don't like to gossip, why did you just say but, and then everything that came after it? Well, remember, Paul is laying out this hypothetical scenario. What if there's no resurrection of the dead? And he paints a pretty bleak picture. Okay, folks, if there's no resurrection of the dead, we're dying in our sins. Our faith is vain. We're wasting our time. We're of all men most miserable. But, look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You think of all the loved ones that we've lost over the years from our assembly that have professed Christ, that are asleep in Jesus. I'm not only looking forward to it, I know it's going to happen, folks. There's going to be a meeting in the air in the grand old by and by. We're going to have a reunion. Best potluck church fellowship dinner. It's going to be the Lamb Supper of life, is it not? We're going to get to see you think about the people, folks, that slept, they're asleep in Jesus. Just take a few of them that have died recently. You name, just think of a few from our fellowship. You haven't seen them since they passed, have you? It's like, and it's traumatic to walk with people and then not walk with them. I'll never forget dear Ma Lucia at Alzito's funeral. Her response was my heart, and repeated many, many times. Now, I know Liberia has a common practice of lamenting, and I think there's probably some healthy aspect to that, folks. And when I saw Ma Lucia just wailing at Al's funeral, I wanted to wail with her. And that's true for everyone else we've lost here, because you walk with them just like you. We enjoy fellowship. I love you folks. I think you love me. If not, you are great, great pretenders. And we have a good time coming to church. We have fun. We love one another. I don't want it to end. And yet, and this has been going on for 3 decades. One by one, all of a sudden, God takes someone. I'm never going to get used to that, but I don't need to. Because, but, see all that scenario, folks? It's not true. Christ is risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits. Just like there was a first harvest, which guarantees you there's going to be more, that's what the resurrection was. So, I want to challenge you. What do you think is going to happen when you die? You're going to lay your eyes down. You're going to close your eyes in death. What do you think is going to happen? I want to tell you what happens, and we'll close with this. Based upon the authority, not my opinion, I gave up on my opinions long ago because they're worthless. Based on the authority of Scripture, here's what's going to happen. One of two things. When you die, and those of you that think you close your eyes and you stop existing, I'm here to tell you, that's not what's going to happen. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this. There is an after. And if you're not in Jesus Christ, if you've not been washed in the blood, born of the Spirit of God, born again, if you've not become a Bible-believing, genuine Christian, you are going to die. And what happened in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23 is going to happen to you. The rich man died. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now, to the others, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So those of us that are going to be sleeping soon, and the rapture comes tonight, how glorious it would be. Say bye-bye to death. Can't wait to say bye-bye to death. But if the Lord tarries, we're going to be gone, probably one at a time. Unless, like, during a church service, a nuclear bomb lands on Bible Baptist Church. I wouldn't mind going with you folks. It'd be kind of fun, you know. Like, we're going to remember it. But what's going to happen to us? The moment our eyes shut in death, we're going to open our eyes and we're going to see Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing. But it's all based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those of you that have discounted Christianity, please do not get comfortable in your unbelief. In fact, I challenge you, I exhort you to consider the claims of Christianity because everything hinders on that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for those, Lord, I know most, if not all, the people in this building right now are professing believers, and that many of them have been coming to church for years. They have been saved the Bible way. So, Lord, my prayer is for those that have not been saved. And maybe, Father, those that have never darkened the door of a church building, but have just maybe strolled online and come across a church service. Maybe they came to this church service and logged on and watched this video just for the purpose of mocking. Lord, my prayer is that you would startle them with the reality of eternity and the truth of the resurrection. And I pray, Father, that they would not blame until they investigate the truth. And then, Father, I pray that they would investigate until they arrive at a conclusion. And Lord, we know the truth is Jesus rose from the dead. We thank you for that. Lord, help us to engage others so that we can find out what is hindering them from getting saved and do what Paul did and reason with them out of the scriptures. Help us to care enough to talk to people about spiritual matters. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.